equality. And we're going to have the opportunity to look at both of those readings and what they might say to us about that. But I'm going to start by looking at that passage from 2 Corinthians. It's on page 1098 of the Pew Bibles, if you do want to follow. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Paul's asking the Christians in Corinth to collect money for the Christians in Jerusalem who are facing a famine. Now, Corinth was a rich and prosperous port, and the church in Corinth was wealthy. By contrast, the church in Jerusalem at this time was struggling due to the famine that was going on. They were in need of help. Paul asks this wealthy, successful Corinthian church to help as they've already helped in the past. But it's interesting to see how he asks them. Because at first glance, it might seem as if he's simply asking them to help because they can. But actually, that's not the case here. He's asking them to help because that's what's right. He's asking them to help because that's what Christ did for them. Look at what he says in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This isn't just a case of Paul identifying a problem and looking to see how it can be solved. He's trying to help the Corinthian church just as much as he's trying to help the church in Jerusalem. He wants the Corinthians to know what it is like to live as a follower of Christ, to be more like Christ. See, Paul isn't actually talking about charity here. He's talking theology. He's showing us God and pointing out that if we want to follow Christ, we need to learn to be more like him. Our generosity isn't just about being nice to people, though that's not a bad thing. It's not even about social justice. It's about what God has done for us in Christ, emptied himself, become one of us, seen our need, shared our frailty, both in the crib and on the cross. And he showed us just how much he loved us. So in the light of that, how do we respond to others in need? How does our giving change? How does it become different because of what Christ has given us? You see, let's face it, there are lots of good people in the world who are not Christians. There are lots of people who give to charity, feed the hungry, help the homeless, have a social conscience, but don't have faith. Being generous doesn't make you a Christian. But perhaps being a Christian does make you generous. So when Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich," he's saying, look at what Christ did for you. Look at what he gave to you. Look at how rich your lives are because of him. How can you help but want to give to others when you have been given so much? This isn't just about being good. This is about living a Christ-shaped life. But the thing is, I think many of us, if we're absolutely honest, are a bit fearful about the prospect of living a Christ-shaped life, aren't we? If I really let God have his way in me, what's he going to ask me to do? What's he going to ask me to give up? Is he going to ask me to leave my home and go and become a missionary? Is he going to ask me to give more than I can give? But God doesn't do that. There are times where he challenges us to be different. There are times when he will challenge us to give sacrificially, but he will not ask us to be what we cannot be. He will not ask us to give what we cannot give. Paul knows this. He doesn't want to make anyone destitute as a result of this collection. He doesn't want to make the Corinthian church poor in order to make the Jerusalem church rich. He's seeking after a fair balance, equality. He uses that word twice. And in verses 13 and 14, he says, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality." He's talking about God's people looking out for one another, helping one another where they can, lifting others up when they fall, valuing one another. And what a beautiful example we had of that in our gospel reading this morning. Jesus, surrounded by a huge crowd of followers, is met by Jairus, the synagogue leader, a rich, influential, powerful, important man. But his daughter is dying, and he pleads with Jesus to come and to help her and to heal her. And Jesus immediately goes with him. You can imagine the urgency, can't you, as they're pushing their way through the crowd to get to Jairus' house. And yet, as they're pushing their way, Jesus stops. And he stops because an ill woman has touched his cloak. He knows that she has. He has felt the power go out of him as she is healed. And we then have this extraordinary moment where Jesus stops. And he turns around and he says, "Who touched my cloak?" A rugby scrum of a crowd, and he asks, "Who touched my cloak?" And so the woman is forced to make herself known. And we could wonder why he asks, couldn't we? I mean, after all, she has already been physically healed. Jesus knows that, she knows that. The story tells us that at the moment she touched his cloak, the bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. So why did he make her come forward? Well, I think his healing was about much more than the physical. This woman had been bleeding for 12 years. She was ritually unclean. She was a social pariah. Nobody would have gone near her, let alone touched her, for 12 years. Imagine 12 years. No touch, no hugs, just isolation. She shouldn't even have been in the crowd. Imagine the reaction if somebody had recognized her, realized who she was, realized how many people she'd be contaminating just by being there. I hate to think what they would have done to her. But Jesus makes sure that doesn't happen. He draws her out from the crowd, and when she falls at his feet in fear, he behaves in the most extraordinarily tender and intimate way. He calls her daughter. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." He makes it clear to the crowd that this woman is healed and whole, and he blesses her in front of everybody. He reinstates her into society, and he frees her from the half-life that she has been living for 12 years. He gives her her life back. And at this point, when people come from the house of Jairus to say that his daughter has died, we might feel that this woman's healing has been at the expense of the little girl. If Jesus hadn't stopped and had this encounter, then maybe he'd just have got to Jairus' daughter in time. And yet he turns to Jairus and he says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And he goes into the house, and again, we have an extraordinarily tender and intimate moment where he takes the little girl by her hand and he speaks to her, Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, get up. And this dead child is restored to life. He gives her her life back. Two people restored to life. And yet, what a contrast. They could hardly have been more different, could they? The beloved daughter of a wealthy, influential, important man. A man of great standing in the community. And the woman, poor, powerless, broken, ritually unclean, a nobody. He valued them both. He healed them both. He was kind to them both. Little girl, I say to you, get up. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Jesus looked at people and he valued them. He gave them worth, not because they were rich, not because they were needy, but because they were people. Equality, a fair balance. Jesus treated all fairly and with generosity. And this is who we follow. This is who we are trying to be more like. Paul knew this. That's why when he's talking to the Corinthian church, he's not saying to them, look at how wealthy you are and look at how little the church in Jerusalem has got. It's only fair that you give them some of what you've got. He says to them, look at what Christ did for you. Look at what Christ was like. That's what we need to try to be like. Paul longs to help the church in Jerusalem, and he also longs to help the church in Corinth. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he's saying this to a wealthy, growing, influential church. And it's made me think a lot this week about how we see church, what we think of as a successful church. We may often see a successful church as one that is full three times a Sunday, has great and relevant worship, fantastic outreach, and a social program to keep us busy all week. But the New Testament says something a little different. The New Testament says that a successful church is where the naked are clothed, where the hungry are fed, where the poor hear good news. The church that stands in the crowd, reaching out for Jesus. The church that knows their need for Christ. What kind of church do we want to be? What kind of lives do we want to live? When we give to others, how do we want to give? Christ gave himself for us out of love and compassion, a desire for our well-being, not because he is rich and we are poor. In the light of that, how do we respond to others in need? How do we live out generous, compassionate lives this week? When we leave our lovely church later on this morning, when we go home, when we go back to work or back to the routine of our daily lives tomorrow and for the rest of this week, how might we live out Christ-shaped lives where we are? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, overflowing with thanksgiving for what you, through your Son, have done for us. We can hardly comprehend what he was prepared to give for us and for our well-being. And Father, we ask you that you will move in us, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would change us, so that our lives this week may be more compassionate, more loving, more generous, and that we may be able to show your love to others. In Jesus' name we pray, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Amen.